Let us now look to our Bibles, to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, the end of chapter 8, and then we'll be reading the first 12 verses of chapter 9. So beginning to read in the 57th verse of chapter 8, then through the 12th verse of chapter 9. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. We see here, I didn't really explain very much about the end of portion 8 or chapter 8. Where Jesus announces that before Abraham was, I am, which then brought about this incident where they attempted to stone him. So I thought I wanted to pick up a little bit on that, and that plays so well into this story of the healing that I thought it would be well worth our while to consider those two things together. And what we see here in this passage is that Jesus was no mere talker. Coincidentally, or together, he claimed to be God, one with God on one hand, and he proved it with this miracle on the other. You know, there are those people in this world that are mere talkers. I mean, when you get to be an adult, it doesn't take long, probably into your 30s, and you've encountered enough people that they have the gift of gab. But the moment they start talking, you sort of catch it, because this sounds like someone who just talked very easily. And you immediately ask yourself the question, well, I wonder if his life in any way backs up this easy affability that he has with words. Is there anything behind the words? Is there a connection between the words and the deeds? Between the words and the reality? And this we see here in this juxtaposition of scriptures, the very last part of chapter 8 and the first part of chapter 9. And in fact, even the grammar of the text, the 59th verse ends with the phrase, "And so he passed by," or "so passed by." That is, he passed by. And then it starts, "Now as he," Jesus, "passed by, he saw." So there's this connection here between the end and the beginning of this passage. And what we see is that there are two things here. The claim of Christ, and then this manifestation or this powerful proof that he was who he claimed he was. If we look at the background to the statement of "I am," I mean, he's been talking to the Jews for quite a while. They've been claiming to be Abraham's children, and he's been challenging them on that. He's been saying Abraham's children would have thought this, Abraham's children would have done this. And he ends up saying in verse 30:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." So again and again and again, he keeps pointing to the fact that they're claiming to be children of Abraham, but real children of Abraham would do A, B, C, and D. They would be more sincere. They would be more humble. They would have seen that he did the works of his Father. They would have seen Jesus' love of the Father and devotion to the Father. And so seeing that, they would have been drawn to Jesus. But he keeps saying, no, you say you know the Father, but your deeds are not commensurate with your words, with what you say. Because here I am. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. And you have left off. You have not come to me. Now, even we who have claimed Christ find ourselves in that same predicament. I mean, we have rightly come to Christ, but have we served Him as we ought? Is our devotion of heart anything like it ought to be? Are we successful in the sanctification process where we're self-satisfied, you see? No, we find ourselves in the same problem. Our words are very short, or our deeds are very short of our words. Our lives are very short. And so passages like this come to us with tremendous conviction. Our Lord Jesus made this claim that was so clear and so plain, even to the common people, that they reached down to pick up stones. Because he uses this phrase, "I am," which every Jew knew to be the phrase by which God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. Moses saw this burning bush. Moses was called to go into Egypt to free the children of Israel. But before this ever happened, on his way, as he was trying to figure out this calling, trying to understand it, he looked afar off and he sees this bush which is burning without being consumed. It was a miracle there in the desert. A bush cannot burn and not be consumed. If it burns, the fire will get lower, it'll burn out. But here was this bush that was burning fiercely, and yet the bush was not being consumed. And so Moses was drawn to this bush. And Moses asked the Lord, "Who are you?" And the Lord replied, I am. In other words, I am the basis of all existence. If you wonder what causes all things to be, if you wonder what is the strength that holds up the world, what is the strength that holds what we understand today to be the atomic structures together, it is the Lord. Who is the one who holds up the sun and supports the sun so that the sun never burns out? I mean, it's an amazing kind of a phenomenon, the science of the sun, the reactions, the explosions of the sun, and then this heat that penetrates through millions of miles of space to come to the earth and warm the earth and make the plants to grow and these kinds of things. Who supports that ultimately? Who worked out this system so that we are not too far from the sun or not too near to the sun? Who does all of this? You see, the Lord is great. The Lord is strong and mighty. And he announces he is the elemental power of the universe that supports and sustains everything that there is. And so when Jesus uses those words, he says, they said, when Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day. They're jealous immediately. And the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham?" He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." In other words, he claimed pre-existence to Abraham. And the basis or the explanation of how that could be possible is he identified himself with Jehovah God. I am. And as I said, the liberals may debate this kind of thing today. Other people may not get it, but everybody in that day got it. They understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. And they go and pick up stones. We don't know how Jesus dodged the crowd at this point. We suppose that the Holy Spirit gave a kind of confusion to the crowd, a kind of momentary blindness, and Jesus was able, it says, to go through the midst of them. It doesn't explain how, but he goes through the midst of them and so passes by. These simple words of Scripture explaining great mysteries. But then, we see the end game here of this great pronouncement. I mean, was Jesus an idolater? Was Jesus making false claims on the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, on Moses' words? Was he just a crazy, wicked liar, supposing himself to be a semi-divine or some special person? Or was he who they perceived him to be? Was he worthy of this identification as with Jehovah God? So, as chapter 9 begins, we see Jesus leaving, and he sees a man who is blind from birth. And his disciples ask him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Now, I'm not going to focus a great deal on this. Very often, this is the main focus of the passage as people go through this, and it's certainly worthy. What I would say, I mean, it teaches here, obviously, that when negative trials occur in our lives, it's not always because of the wickedness of our lives. That's the presupposition of the question. The disciples know that Moses taught that there is the basic covenant obedience and covenant disobedience, and if you obey God covenantally, you should expect, you should look for blessings in your life, and if you disobey, you ought to look for God's curses in your life. And so Jesus says, well, by this text, Jesus making a little footnote there, he's saying, well, that's generally the case, but you also have this other item that God is involved in building his kingdom, and that in the building of the kingdom, God often uses trials to bring about his kingdom, to glorify his kingdom. He used the trial of Jesus Christ to raise up the whole church from the dead. You see? So there's this caveat. Now, the one thing I would say here is that what I find today is that most people are so in love with this text that they forget the presupposition upon which the text is based. In other words, they just want to totally disconnect behavior from either blessings or curse on the part of God. And you cannot do that. I mean, Psalm 1 is true. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the sinners, and that sort of thing. But there is this footnote. But when you find a footnote in Scripture, you don't get rid of the sentence upon which the footnote is based. I would just propose that you think about that in terms of your biblical theology. But the point here was that Jesus did this great miraculous work, and by this he proved his superiority. Now I'd like you to look here at the fact that this is qualified as a true bona fide miracle by the circumstances that we see in the text. First of all, in verse 1, we see that this man was blind from birth. This is not a case where somebody had a tummy ache and they prayed and the tummy ache went away. And you can't really be sure whether the man had the tummy ache or what. You know, somebody could say, well, I had cancer on my stomach and I prayed and God took it. Well, how do you know? That would be a hidden kind of a thing, an obscure thing. That was not easily told. But here was a man who was blind, and not only blind because he was hit on the head or something like that, where sometimes people's blindness turns in a moment and it's not a miracle, but they just, in God's providence, he's blind one moment from an accident and the next moment he's not blind. His sight returns. This man was blind from birth. He had never seen anything from the time that he was born. And secondly, We see in verse 7 that the man testified, that Jesus said it, that he told him what to do. He put mud on his eyes and then said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which was close by. The man did it, and instantaneously he was healed. So it's something that cannot be counterfeited. It was something that was done immediately. It wasn't over a period of time, but it was an immediate kind of a work on the part of God. In the 8th verse, we see that there were other witnesses to this. There were people that knew this man from birth. And they began to comment about it. And we see in verses 10 and 11 that there was a kind of court testimony as this man appeared before the Sanhedrin, before the rulers. Now, whether it's a formal court hearing or not, it may very well be an informal. But he stood before people that would make investigations of this, and they said, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man called Jesus." So there's a clear identification in terms of verification. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed, and I received my sight. So we see these ingredients that prove that this is qualified as a bona fide, a miraculous act on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we look at the act itself. Well, what do we see? We see that he had mercy on a poor man who never had his sight, who from the day of his birth stumbled around not having the ordinary resources of a human being. And you think about that. I mean, Christopher is colorblind, and that's an aggravation. He can't see some of the brilliant colors of this life. There's a kind of a suffering there, or certainly a lack of enjoyment and some of those things. And yet, I mean, he can see, and he can see so much. And most of us have our sight. But this man was blind from birth. When he woke up in the morning, there was no sun. It was just as dark as the night before. The hours of his day would pass on with a kind of monotony. There was no revolution of the day, a change from the beginning to the end. Of course, he adapted to it, and he learned, as blind people are able to do. And yet, when you think of what he did not have, you think of what a great mercy this was, that Jesus took mercy upon him and opened his eyes, as it were. It's an amazing thing. If you were this person, you know, it might not seem all that much to one of us who have our sight, because we have it. But if you were blind and you had not your sight, you know how your heart would cry out to see what other people could see. You'd know that probably in the darker moments of your life, understanding darkness from the sighted perspective, you'd know how you must have cried out, "Oh Lord, oh Lord, how was it that I was born this way? So that I was not able to be normal. So that I was not able to have the sightedness that a normal person has. Oh Lord, do you not love me? What is your disposition toward me, oh Lord?" And there must have been great suffering in this man's heart. Just as when Jesus, he must have wondered, "What is this man putting this mud upon my eyes?" Well, go to the pool of Siloam. He was taken there and he washed. And when he washed the mud off his eyes, the colors, the brightness of the light showing in upon him for the first time, his brain could see. Well, what a great mercy, brothers and sisters. What a great mercy. So we see here the miraculous part of this, and we see the qualification part of this. We see the wonderful mercy of God. God, you see, is not just powerful, but he's powerful in a loving way. The religion of Islam simply speaks of the power of God, but nothing of this kind of love of God, bending down to reach and gather up the people who have been hurt by their birth and by their entering into this world in this kind of way. And so the bottom line to all this is we must, as we come to the end of this, we must say, is this not the Christ? Is this not the Christ? This was the one whom they were ready to stone. This is the one whom the children of Abraham thought was worthy of condemnation, even being called demonic because of these exalted, elaborate claims that he made about himself. But to those of us that have some sense of sin in our lives, who have some sense of the distance that there is between ourselves and God, who cry out like this blind man must have in the darkness of his life, "Oh Lord God, why do you look upon me? Why have you had mercy upon me?" It gives us the sustenance and the support to know that this Christ, though ancient and not modern, though not verified with the modern councils of academia or accredited in any way that we might think is modern and appropriate for our faith, we see this Christ and we say, it is to Him that I must flee daily. It is to Him who I must find my sustenance. It is to Him that I must look for more strength in my life. What is your prayer life like? What is your religious life like? Are you experimental at all in your daily walk? Or is Christianity for you just a set of truths or just a place to go or just a tribe with which to identify? Are you a living, breathing Christian? Are you a living, breathing Christian? Is the Holy Spirit active in your life? Or are you just walking along, trusting in the faith of your parents or the traditions of the church or something like that? Are you aware of your plight outside of Christ? Are you aware that He is the light? He says in verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Are you aware of the brilliance of Christ that this man saw to a degree when Christ healed his eyes? Are you aware of your sightedness? The Jews had their sight, but they could not see. They couldn't see the Messiah who stood before them. Do you have your sight? Have you recognized Jesus as the Christ? And do you walk with Him? Do you run with Him? Do you identify with Him? Do you see that His kingdom is that to be prized above all other kingdoms and fellowships and fraternities of this world? Well, if you do, then you've trusted in the One who stood before the people on this day. Let us close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might see the great virtue of this Jesus. And while He is not modern at all, while He has never been seen by modern news people or interviewed or qualified by them as if they would qualify anything good like this, we see that He is qualified by the works that He did. And we see that even as He claimed to be one with Jehovah God before Abraham, we see that in this miracle that He had the power to prove His word, that His word and His reality were one. We pray that we might trust in Him fully with our faith, that we might be compelled to walk with Him as disciples throughout our lives, that we would rejoice to be fellows, to be sons and daughters of His, to be the bride of Christ, to live and to witness for Him in this dark world today, that we might be light like He was, willing to endure the kinds of persecutions that we read of in this very text for the sake of Him and His kingdom. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.